Welcome to the 24/7 Church Podcast. This week, Pastor Josh talks about the importance of truly believing in God. We hope that the following message blesses you and your family. Enjoy.
Your feet this morning as we begin the message. I've titled it, Believe, Trust, and Live. Looks like that kid is doing all of those things. 2 Samuel chapter 22, verses 2 through 7, and then verses 29 through 33 reads this way. It says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. When the waves of death surrounded me, the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. And he cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple. And my cry entered his ears. For you are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord shall enlighten my darkness. For you, by you, I can run against a troop. By my God, I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? God is my strength and my power, and he makes my way perfect." Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Pray this morning, Lord, as we open your word and we receive from your hand, that you would speak to our heart words of comfort, of strength, of peace. Lord, that we would be empowered by our Heavenly Father, to live the life that you have called us to live. We thank you for this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus, we ask, amen. You may be reseated. I want us to look at this word, trust. Trust. I'm going to be talking about, over the next few weeks, these three key words, believe, trust, live, which I have taken from the words faith, hope, and love. And you'll see how these words are synonymous. But let's look at the word trust. The word trust in Hebrew, there are two words, we're going to look at both of them, but the first one is chasa, and it means to have hope, to make refuge, to put trust. It's a primitive root word which means to flee from, or I'm sorry, to flee for protection, figuratively to confide in, to have hope, to make refuge, to place or to put your trust. The second word that we're going to look at today in Hebrew is the word batach, and it means to be bold, to be confident, to be secure, to be sure, to be careless, but put confidence, to make to hope, to put trust. It's really interesting because you think of the word careless and you're like, what does that mean? Well, careless in that you have no cares, right? You have no cares. Why? Because you have placed your trust in the one who cares for you. Let's look at the next. So I want to see these definitions. This is the definition of trust from a legal perspective, and it says this. It's a relationship created at the direction of an individual in which one or more persons hold the individual's property subject to certain duties to use and protect it for the benefit of others. It's interesting when you think about this legal perspective of things, because then you begin to understand that this is exactly what God has done. He has given us access to all that he is. He has placed a trust for us to be the beneficiary. We are the ones who receive. We are the recipients of this trust. And that is why we can trust. Now let's look at another definition of trust. And it says, trust is reliance on the integrity, strength, ability, surety, etc., of a person or thing. It's confidence. Confident expectation of something. Hope. To rely upon or place confidence in someone or something. You know, fathers were made for fellowship. Men were made to set the example for their sons to follow. But men need routine. They naturally appreciate tradition. They cultivate it. We were made to follow greatness and to pass on greatness. We call this a legacy. We strive our entire lives to leave something of an example for others to follow. Deep down inside, we hope that our children will see the good that we have done and be forgiving of our mistakes. There is nothing that a father wants more than to see his children build on his accomplishments so that they can achieve greater things. That's legacy. That's success. As I watched the NBA Finals this past couple of weeks, I found myself fascinated by the fact that both of the coaches in the finals games were proteges of Coach Pop of the San Antonio Spurs. They both had been under his coaching. One of them had actually worked on staff, coaching staff, for many years. And as I was reading Coach Pop's comments about the finals games and these things, I could just feel the pride and the admiration that he had, the affection that he had for each of these young coaches. The gist of his comments were this: I don't have favorites in this match. Why? Because he affectionately cared for both of these coaches. I'm cheering for both of you. Cheering for both of you. You could tell that he could not be more proud of both of them and their accomplishments. He's their biggest fan. As his cameras scanned the audience at the game, I was amazed to see the number of young players on each of the teams whose fathers had played in the NBA. These young men were following in their father's footsteps. They were building on their dad's legacy. I watched his fathers bursting with pride, cheered on the successes of their sons. I was reminded of a conversation between my father and I one evening, forever changed my life. For years, I had struggled with doubt, identity, self-worth. I wasn't able to fix cars like my dad. I wasn't as strong as my dad. I was only 16 years old at the time. I didn't have his mechanical skills. I didn't carry myself with confidence like he did. I felt weak compared to him. So I thought I was a disappointment to him. To make matters worse, my older brother was all of those things. He'd lived his life as a cowboy, working with horses and cattle. He'd carried himself with confidence, never met a stranger. He'd followed my father's footsteps in becoming a truck driver, which was one of the things that my dad did. The stories that he would tell of the things that he had done seemed larger than life. The impact of all of this, that all of this had on this young 16-year-old, quite frankly, left me feeling like a girl in comparison to my dad and my older brother. I knew that there was no way that I could be what they were. I just didn't have it in me. I wasn't that kind of man. I felt lost, confused, was left questioning everything. I was in a crisis of identity. Looking back now, I know that it was only the grace of God and my father's sensitivity to the Holy Spirit that kept me from turning my back on God and following a very different path in pursuit of identity. To this day, I can't tell you why, instead of running away, I ran to my father. I remember sitting in the living room that evening, just my dad and I. I began to pour out my heart to him, revealing all of my insecurities, my doubts, my fears, feelings of rejection. I don't remember everything that was said. I don't remember what was said between us that night, but what I do remember is hearing my father's healing words spoken over me. There were no words of anger. There were no words of rejection. Instead, every word my father brought healing and restoration and filled me with confidence. That night, I stopped looking at myself through my eyes. And for the first time, I saw myself through my father's eyes. And it changed my life. I no longer saw my shortcomings, my weaknesses, my failures, my inabilities. Instead, I saw the man that I was created to be. I saw my dad in me. And I saw me in my dad. In that moment, I was given purpose, boldness, confidence, because I discovered what I was made of. I discovered my identity. Now, as I share this story with you today, I realize that few people can relate to my story. For many of you, I can feel the anger burning in your chest. I can feel the sting of the tears that you've cried. I can feel the pain of regret from broken relationships. The rejection felt from absent fathers. I can hear the same questions ringing over and over again in your ears that you've asked yourself for years. Why? Why did it have to be this way? Why didn't he love me? Why wasn't he ever there for me? Why did he reject me? Why didn't he choose me? Why couldn't I ever please him? Why wasn't I good enough? This is the kind of pain that crushes a man. That level of rejection is life-altering. The father wound has left its mark on society. The absence of the father has resulted in an identity crisis like no other in history. As you have listened to my story this morning, I'm certain that there are some of you thinking, if only I had one more chance to talk to my dad. If only he would have listened to me like your dad listened to you. I want you to know that you are not alone. The Bible is filled with stories of people that have suffered in this way. When God introduced himself to Moses, he said, "I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob." Yet we can look at the story of Isaac and Jacob and find serious father wounds. Here was Isaac, who had two sons. He had Esau and he had Jacob. He could relate and identify and connect with his older son, Esau, who was a hunter, who was a man of working in the fields and was this manly man. He loved his son, Esau. Jacob was a mama's boy. Jacob took care of the sheep and hung around the house and helped mom in the kitchen and did the chores and did all of those things. And Isaac never seemed to really connect with Jacob. Jacob grew up very envious of his older brother and the relationship that his older brother had with his father. As a result, it put a lot of serious problems between the two of them. Esau one day came in from the field starving, and Jacob knew that he had been hunting, and so he had made this delicious stew because Jacob could cook. And his brother comes in and says, "Give me something to eat. I'm about to just die right here. I'm so hungry. I'm so desperate." And his brother looked at him and said, "Sure, if you'll give me your birthright." Esau, in the heat of the moment, knew his little brother and the way that his little brother had always been, and said, "Fine, whatever. What difference does it make? I'm going to die if I don't have something to eat." He had no intention of giving his brother his birthright. But he did. He said it in that moment. He thought to himself, "I'm stronger than my brother. I can whoop his butt anytime." He probably wasn't thinking that word, but something along those lines. "Anytime that I want. And no problem here. Sure, whatever you want, Jacob." His father was about to pass away. And it was time for there to be the blessing that was given from the father to the son. He told his son Esau, Isaac told his son Esau, "Go hunt, prepare me my favorite dish, bring it to me, and I'm going to bless you." Mom overheard the conversation, told her younger son, Jacob, "Hurry up. Now, I'm going to explain to you something. The Lord had told mom that Jacob was the one that was going to be the one to continue the lineage, if you will. And I'm not going to get into all of that right now because that's not the point to this conversation. But she told Jacob, "Hurry up. Go prepare a meal. I'm going to prepare a meal for your dad the way that he likes it. And you are going to go in and you're going to get the blessing." Long story short, he went in there, he got the blessing. His brother came in afterwards. Dad freaked out, couldn't believe that he had given the blessing to the younger kid. And this set a course that was very destructive. Until one day, Jacob finds himself, his dad had passed away, and he was making his way back for the funeral. And all of a sudden he realized, because he had been running all of his life from his brother after this had happened, all of a sudden he realized he had to confront his brother. And he was scared to death because his brother wanted to kill him. And he had been wrestling all of his life to find identity, to find purpose. And so he sends everybody away. And it says that he spent the entire night wrestling with God. Wrestling with God. I have no idea what was going on in that conversation. I have no idea what was going on in that altercation, in that exchange. But he was wrestling with God. And finally, at the end of it, as the morning was coming, the angel of the Lord said, "Let me go. It's time. I've got to go. I'm leaving." And Jacob said, "I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. I'm not going to let you go until you bless me." The angel did two things. The first thing that the angel did was reach out and touched his hip, dried up the cartilage right there. Why? Because the angel was saying, if you want the blessing, you have to stop running away. You have to stop running away, and you have to learn to trust me. You have to learn to trust me. And then he spoke the blessing over him by changing his name from Jacob to Israel. Jacob, which means a conniving supplanter, one who is constantly a thief, trying to steal his way and weasel his way through life, to the name Israel, which meant a father of nations. A father of nations. The rest of the story is that there was reconciliation between his brother. He and his brother lived in peace, and God continued to bless him, and he became the one of three that God identifies himself with whenever he introduces himself to Moses. "I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Another story in the Bible is the story of David, and for the sake of time, I'm going to try to keep this as short as possible. But David was this shepherd boy. His father, Jesse, had several sons. Samuel was told by God, who was the prophet at the time, was told by God to go and to anoint one of Jesse's sons as the king, the future king of Israel. Jesse, when he gets to Jesse's house, he tells him, Jesse gets all of his sons together, has them present themselves, cleaned up, you know, "Get cleaned up, boys. Come on, get over here. We're going to have a meal. All right, the meal's done. All right. Now we're going to present yourselves before Samuel, and God's going to choose one of y'all as the king." All of the sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel looks really perplexed, scratching his head, a little bit stressed out. He looks at Jesse and goes, "Are these all of your sons?" And Jesse said, "Well, there's another one. There is one more. Go get him." So they brought him in, and sure enough, he was the one that God had called to be the king. He was anointed. He left. But there was a sense of rejection that David was carrying around, to the point that one day he's ushered into the palace to live with King Saul at the time, who was the king at the time, because King Saul had a problem where there was this evil spirit, if you will, that would come and just plague him. And David was a skilled harpist, and so he would play the harp and the evil spirit would leave. He developed what he felt was such a close bond with Saul that later, after he was rejected by Saul and Saul was trying to kill him and he was trying to flee for his life, I'm not going to get into the whole story, he stands at the entrance to a cave and he cries out to Saul, "My father, my father." He never identified that Jesse was his father because Jesse had rejected him. He's reaching out to a second man in his life that he thought was going to be his dad, that was his father figure. And this man was trying to kill him. This man had royally, completely rejected him. Second rejection in his life. Yet, and we understand that David had many problems that he went through in life, struggles. But one thing that we find, and I don't know when this happened, but I'm certain that it was in one of these moments of pain, dealing with the rejection of all of this. As David was sitting out there in the middle of a field with his harp, he begins to write this: "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all of the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." These are the words that he wrote. The one who had been rejected by all of the men in his life that he had ever wanted to have as father. He discovered a father who never leaves, a father who never forsakes, a father who never walks away. He discovered God, his heavenly Father. And it is later written of him, God speaking, "David, David is the apple of my eye." He's the one in whom I delight. Ever since Adam walked away from his father, and his identity, humanity has struggled. Everything comes back to one thing, that is trust. Because I have been hurt, I don't trust. Because I have been rejected, I don't trust. Because I have been let down and disappointed, I don't trust. Because I have been manipulated and lied to, I don't trust. God did nothing wrong. And yet Adam rejected him because he began to doubt the Father's love. He doubted God's best for him. He doubted his identity because he failed to trust. Even in the midst of doubt, Adam found himself in the midst of a crisis of identity. Maybe I'm not who I'm supposed to be. Maybe I'm supposed to be someone different. Why am I letting God define me? Maybe I should define myself. Listen, there will always be doubts There will always be questions. There will always be uncertainties. And all of this can produce fear inside of us. But none of these things should ever be allowed to impact our trust in our Heavenly Father. How is this possible? How can I trust in the midst of doubts and questions and fears and worries and uncertainty? It all comes down to relationship. Without relationship, my trust is weak and vulnerable. What is relationship built upon? 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, "And now abides faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love." Faith, believing, hope, trusting, love, living. You may say, "Pastor Josh, Adam had a relationship with God. Why did he fail?" I'll try to answer it this way. Adam believed God. Adam trusted God. Adam loved God. But Adam did not know God's love. I'm going to explain that in a minute. I want you to think about children. Babies are helpless, right? They have to have their diaper changed. They have to have, you have to give them food to eat. You have to clothe them. You have to bathe them. They're 100% dependent. Toddlers, they're selfish and curious. The first words that they learn are what? "No," "mine." And what's that? "And I want it." Preschoolers, they're inquisitive. Their favorite question is, "Why? Why? 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 Why?" Elementary students, they're learners. They develop skill sets. They discover their talents. They begin to demonstrate their knowledge and their abilities. They begin building confidence in themselves. They begin believing in themselves. Adolescents are navigators. If there's any adolescents in the room, you are navigators. You're navigating emotions, you're navigating hormones, you're navigating relationships, you're navigating responsibility, you're navigating self-awareness, you're navigating, you're trying to learn how to work through all of these new things that are being introduced and placed upon you. High schoolers are knights, and I don't just say that because the mascot of our academy is the knights. They are knights. They're learning protocols. They're learning procedures. They're learning how to be adults, you know, etiquette and things like that. They're learning self-discipline. They're learning to become thinkers. You know, what do you believe? Why do you believe it? How do you defend what you believe? They're beginning to develop their future plans. They're discovering their purpose and they're becoming more established in their identity. But through all of these phases, children understand that their parents love them and they love their parents. But as children, our understanding of our parents' love is completely different. The longer we live, the more that we understand and come to know the depth of their love for us. It's only as a parent that I'm able to understand just how deeply my parents loved me. They say that true love stands the test of time. You see, it's only through hardship It is only through hardship that we discover what love really is. The truest measure of love is sacrifice. The truest measure of love is sacrifice. John chapter 15, verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Adam knew that God loved him, but he didn't know God's love. Does that make sense? Somebody needs to get this. In your relationship with God, if your relationship with God has been based on Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, you still don't really know God's love. Chances are that even though you believe in Jesus and you know God loves you, when the thoughts of doubt and uncertainties and fears surround you, you struggle to trust God. Even though Adam had a crisis of faith and failed to trust God, God's love did not give up on him. When God took two innocent animals that he had created and given life, and he killed them in order to clothe Adam and Eve, he was making a promise to them. God was saying to Adam and Eve in that moment, I will cover you. My love is bigger than your failure. My love is bigger than your fear. My love is greater than your sin. You may have rejected me, but I will not abandon you. I will not leave you broken. I will not abandon you. I will not leave you in the darkness and in your doubts. I have a plan, and Daddy is coming to rescue you. I will cover you. There is no price that I won't pay. There is no giant that I won't face. There is nothing that will ever separate my love from you. Come on, give the Lord praise. His word declares, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I will never let you go. Just over 2,000 years ago, God made good on his promise to Adam. He took on the form of flesh and beat the devil at his own game. He crushed that wicked serpent and busted the grave wide open. He defeated the power of sin, death, hell, and the grave by making the ultimate sacrifice. He proved to us just how great his love was for us by giving his life in our place. He took our punishment. He paid the price for our sin. He covered us with his love. Romans chapter 5, 8 says, but God demonstrates his own love to us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Adam had everything. He believed in God. He trusted God. He knew God loved him, but he didn't know God's love. So when the doubt came and the questions began to fill his mind and fear set in, he stopped trusting God in exchange for a lie. Family, it doesn't matter what your past has been. It doesn't matter what your relationship was with your father. It doesn't matter how many mistakes you have made as a father. It doesn't matter if you have turned your back on God and walked away from him. Your heavenly Father still loves you, and he has covered you. Run back to him. Run back to Jesus. Run to the Father's arms. Are you struggling to believe? Are you struggling to trust? Do you question God's love for you? Have all of the questions and the uncertainties and the doubts and the fears of life caused you to feel distant from God? Have your own failures and shortcomings and weaknesses and inabilities left you feeling as if you will never add up? Have you ever compared yourself to others and felt like you just couldn't compete? Has it left you questioning whether you're cut out for this? Maybe you gave up a long time ago. Maybe you've just decided that you are who you are and life is what it is. Today I want to ask you to do something. I want you to stop running away. And instead, I want you to run to the Father. Just like I did over 25 years ago, I want you to run to Daddy. I promise you, there will be no words of anger. He will not reject you. Every word from your heavenly Father will bring healing and restoration and fill you with confidence. Today, you can stop looking at yourself through your eyes. And for the first time, you can begin to see yourself through your Father's eyes. If you will do this, it will change your life forever. You no longer will see your shortcomings. You're not going to see your weaknesses. You're not going to see your failures, your inabilities. Instead, you will see the man, the woman of God that you were created to be. You will see your dad in you, and you will see yourself in your heavenly Father. The moment that you do this, you will be given purpose, boldness, and confidence, because you will discover what you were truly made of. You will discover your identity. Men, you are called to lead with boldness. You are called to lead with confidence. You are called to lead in love. I know that more than anything, you want your children to believe in you and to trust you. We were made to follow greatness and to pass on greatness. Who are you following? Who are you following? Is Chris in here? Mr. Ballou? Okay. If you want your children to trust you, learn to trust God. I'm going to say it again. If you want your children to trust you, learn to trust God. If you want your children to believe in you, learn to believe in God. If you want your children to be secure in your love for them, You must be secure in God's love for you. As I'm closing this morning, I want to read this final passage. It's found in Romans chapter 8, verse 35 through 39. If you have the YouVersion app, you can look it up there. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? I'll tell you what, you can look it up later. Just listen, because I don't want you to get distracted. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scripture says, for your sakes we are killed every day. We're being slaughtered like sheep. No. Despite all of these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all of creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can somebody give the Lord praise for that? All of the apostles knew the love of the Father because they had seen the sacrifice that Jesus had made for them. Because they knew God's love, they were able to trust Him in the middle of doubts and fear and uncertainty and all of the trials and tribulations and the persecution. They were not shaken. They were not afraid because they knew the Father. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy 1 and 12, says, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Trust. 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 So I was driving the other day, I saw a billboard that read, don't let others define you. Embrace your identity. I'm here to tell you that there is only one who defines me. There is only one who defines me, and it is my heavenly Father. It is my heavenly Father. He alone gives me my identity. Chris, I'm going to ask you to come to the piano, please. I no longer look at myself through my eyes. I now see myself through the eyes of my Father. There's one thing that the Father wants more than anything. He wants you to trust Him. He wants you to believe in Him. He wants you to be secure in His love. Will you run to Him today? Will you embrace the love of the Father today? If you will believe in Jesus and you will learn to trust Him, you will live empowered by the Father's love. With every head bowed and every eye closed, before we leave today. I want to ask, is there anyone in this room, within the sound of my voice, who would say, I have never received Jesus as my Lord and Savior? I have never given my heart to Jesus. But today, I want to come home. I want to receive the love that the Father has given. The Bible declares that if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It comes down to trust. Are you willing to trust Jesus today? If that is you and you would like to make Jesus the Lord of your life, if you'd like to trust him with your life, if you'd like to give your life to him and receive him as your heavenly Father, receive his love, with no one looking around, we're just going to say a prayer together. But would you just raise your hand right where you are so we can agree in prayer right now? Is there anyone here or within the sound of my voice that would say, I want to trust my life to Jesus Christ today? Amen. Amen. Let's just pray this together. Dear Jesus, I come before you. I give you my heart. I choose to trust you. In the midst of my doubt, in the midst of my fears, in the midst of my weakness, my shame, I choose to give it all to you. I'm pouring out my heart to you, Jesus. And I ask that you would come and help me to see myself through your eyes. From this day forward, I no longer identify with all of the shame and the past. From this day forward, I now identify as a child of God. I give you my heart. I give you my life. In Jesus' name, I trust you. Amen. Would you stand to your feet right where you are? In this same attitude of prayer, Lord, I just ask for each and every one of us. Lord, you see the need, you see the pain, you see the struggles, you see the things that have happened in the past. But for those of us who have carried a heavy burden, those of us who have been hurt, those of us who have been wounded, those of us who carry regrets, Lord, I ask that you would help us to be reassured of your love, that we would stop running away from you and that we would run to you, that we would cast our cares upon you, that we would pour out our heart before you so that we can receive your love, so that we can know you more deeply, so that we can be healed, so we can be filled with the power to live as you have called us to live. To live in your love. Today, Lord, I ask that you would increase our faith so that we can trust you. I declare this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus.
We hope that you are blessed by this message, and thank you for listening. Don't forget to follow us on all of our social media platforms, including Instagram, Facebook, and YouTube at My247Church. Remember, be the church 24/7.